We're thankful to God for your commitment to the Lord's Day worship service. We give glory to Him that He has enabled you to be here with us tonight. We would ask that you would stay tuned. We will be communicating with you about Tuesday. We don't know, as far as the pundits and the predictors. We don't know for sure what they say would materialize, but we will tell you what we would be doing. So just wait until that time comes. We encourage you to turn with me again to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in our Sunday PM studies. We are considering the book of 2 Corinthians. We title this book, The Ministry of Jesus Christ. And this book is primarily, it's a letter to the church, but it is a letter where the apostle is declaring their motive in the ministry, because there were some of the Corinthians that were saying that the apostle Paul is in the ministry for money, and he's stating, he's opening up, so to speak, to the Corinthians and showing his love for the ministry and his love for the people at Corinth. And this is what we will be looking at this evening, but it is also a message for those of us who seek to minister God's word, that some of the things we see here, we ought to be like, and we should pay careful attention to these things here. In our second message, the last time we were together, we looked at three main lines. One, the hardships of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul said he did not want his hearers to be ignorant of the hardships they encountered. And you can just read the book of Acts and you will see some of those hardships that began in Acts 16. Today we can expect to face hardships in the Christian ministry as well. Or as a Christian, you can expect hardships. We saw secondly the helpers in the ministry. He said that the Holy Spirit was the main helper, just like he's our main helper. But the apostle commended the church at Corinth for being helpers with their prayers and with their gifts. And we ought to be that kind of church, to be helpers in the ministry with our prayers and with our gifts. As new covenant believers, we ought to be this way. We can do that in many ways. And the last thing we saw was the joy of the ministry of Jesus. Especially in verse 40, where the apostle is rejoicing that he will be those who are saved at the coming of the Lord. And this would be the ultimate joy of the ministry. This evening we will pick up our context from verse 15, where we see the motivation of Christ's ministers. What motivates them? Apostle Paul promised to visit Corinth a second time. And we read in verses 15 and 16, having expressed his joy in seeing them at the coming of Christ, he says in verse 15, and in this confidence that some of the Corinthians were genuinely saved, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Paul's motivation for seeing the Corinthians was to bestow a second benefit. A second grace. The first benefit saw conversion, or the conversion of many Corinthians. We don't know what the second benefit was. Some commentators believe it could have been the edification of the saints. It could have been the correction of others. But the motivation for the Lord's ministers is always to seek to benefit others, not for them to be benefited. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. If you're a minister, your motivation for the ministry should be to be a benefit to the people you're ministering to. Not for you to benefit yourself. Oh, I got another chance to preach. No. To benefit others. And that motivates us to labor more to their edification. Brethren, our motivation in the ministry should be as the Apostle Paul. That our presence, as a matter of fact, that our presence should be beneficial to others. Now, from a personal perspective, whenever we travel to Zimbabwe, our presence alone is a benefit and an encouragement to others. Last week I was talking to Tashauna, and in spite of what is going on, he was fussing because we can't come to Zimbabwe. I tell him, wait, they'll pray. He says, I can't understand why you guys can't come down here. You can see that our presence alone is beneficial to them and an encouragement to them, just like how theirs would be to us. This is one of the motivational factors for us desiring to go to see them. Those people don't have really anything to give to us. But this is how we all should be when we come among the people of God. You may not be even aware that your presence can be a benefit to a weaker brother or a sister. Don't underestimate church fellowship. When I see some of you walking here, you are a benefit to me. You are ministering to me. And some of our people, when I don't see them, it's the opposite. They are a grief. You're left to wonder, well, where is brother so-and-so? I hope he's not home doing something funny. You know, our presence alone is a deep encouragement to a weaker brother or sister. You don't know what that does. You can ask them and they'll tell you. I'm sure that if you ask some people here, if your presence is not beneficial to them, I'm sure they'll tell you, of course. And this was the apostles' motivation for going to see the Corinthians the second time. What it is that motivates you? Verse 17 says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, and nay, nay. What the apostle is saying is, I'm serious. My word can be trusted. Can your word be trusted? You know, some people say, see you next Tuesday. Tuesday coming, you don't see them. See you next Lord's Day. Next Lord's Day, you don't see them. Far from that, you don't even hear from them. Boy, they didn't come. Paul wasn't like this. As I said to you, many at Corinth accused Paul of ungodly motives, that he was seeking personal gain from the ministry. And this is why he's clear in the air. The apostle, another place, used very coarse language to the Corinthians to defend his motives in the ministry. Take, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 6 through 8. It's in the same book. 11, 6 through 8. He says, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" He's boasting that he didn't even take a stipend from this church. He said, "I rob other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." See, of course, language he uses. And sometimes you have to talk like this. So the congregation depend on the level of maturity. At times, ministers need to clear the air among the Lord's people who think they are in the ministry for gain. The apostle says, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? When I share my mind with you about coming to you, was I making joke?" Well, he just paraphrased it for you a little. You see the intent, the motivation of this man. Now this is the only place the New Testament used this word lightness. It comes from a root word that Jesus used when he says that his burden was light. In other words, the apostle, his motive for coming to the brethren was not a light matter. So this is our first head showing the motivation of Christ's ministers. It was to benefit others. And I trust that your motivation for fellowship is that you can be a benefit to the brethren. Second, we see the communion of Christ's ministers, verses 18 through 20. Well, this word communion is the same Greek word as fellowship, koinonia. I could have said the fellowship, but I rather use the word communion. "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silvanus, and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." You may have in your Bible the name Silas and Timothy, the same thing. The words of these men, God's ministers, were not confusing or uncertain, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but they were in communion with each other and with the Lord Jesus. Now here you find that the Lord Jesus was the central theme of their ministry. Verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us." That's what they preach, Jesus Christ. "But we preach Christ crucified," Paul said, "unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." I just quoted 1 Corinthians 1:23. You know, it will be sheer madness in the church if this communion doesn't exist between men who are ministering the gospel. The word communion, as I said, is the word koinonia, which means fellowship, agreement. A series of words can be used to translate this word. Disharmony creates division. In the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul made this clear when he said, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Speak the same thing doesn't mean to speak the same thing about the different foods that they eat. He was speaking about the message they bring. Speak the same thing. The same message. Here the apostle says that their preaching was not yea and nay, a confused message, but in him was yea. So the hallmark of Jesus' ministry is communion. Communion in doctrine. We preach Christ. We recall what the head of the church, Jesus, said to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2. He said, but I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrines of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, you know, Balaam was a false prophet. He was a prophet, one of those prophets what the devil was talking about last night, that could be bought. And you know, there are some ministers that can be bought. The doctrine of Balaam, that's what it is, a materialistic goal. When ministers are not in communion with the Word of God and with each other, they will place a stumbling block in the path of people. The Lord had similar words to another church in Asia Minor, not only Smyrna but Thyatira. He said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you permit that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things. Basically, it's the same thing. Sacrifice unto idols. I don't know. They probably did have a lady in that church, a woman in that church, at Thyatira, whose name was Jezebel, but I can't see how somebody would have that name after reading of that notorious woman. But it could be that this woman possessed the spirit of Jezebel. And you know who Jezebel was. A terrible woman, and died a terrible death. But and this really is a terrible indictment, because at times women are allowed to preach in churches and pulpits. I think our church up the side there, there's a woman that preached there, and I think she's from Barbados too. Sometimes I run into her parking her car at the side there. I plan one time to stop and speak to her, not to rebuke her, but to just get a feel on what she's saying. But ministers are different in their disposition. They may be different in their duties, but there is no reason why they should be different in doctrine. Here we see the communion that existed among the Lord's ministers. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. That's what he's talking about. Harmony between the servants of God. Verse 20 goes on. For all the promises of God in him are yea. The Lord Jesus is not divided. He can be trusted. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Unto the glory of God by us. You see, we brethren, we should reflect the very character of our Lord Jesus as ministers. So we have seen these two heads, brethren, motivation of the God's ministers, communion of God's ministers, but I want to look lastly at the authority of Christ's ministry. Verse 21, 22. The authority of Christ's ministry. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and have anointed us is God. The word really is establishes. You have in the King James Bible the word establish. He who establishes us with you and anointed us is God. Here the first person of the Godhead. The word he refers to God. He had established and anointed the apostles. He has established the church. A church that is established by God will function as God has ordained. Now, I'm very thankful that the Lord has kept us over the past year. As you and I look around, you go up and down Flatbush Avenue, you see all of those churches or so-called churches are closed, shut down. The one there, our friend at the corner who wanted to rent space here, dismantled. You see, you can tell a ministry that is of God. God will protect and God will preserve his ministry. If God has established us here, brethren, God will preserve us, God will protect us. You see, over there, you see this health spa, this different foods, eat healthy, and these places for rent and for graduate. That's not what the church is all about. We don't need those things, brethren, to be preserved. What preserves us is the preaching of the gospel. Let's stay that way. God, he is the authority. And if he is the authority, we ought to do things his way. You can tell a church where God is not the authority. We have all these signs in our herbal life. We sell here, brethren. I hope you understand what I'm saying. This means that a church with women at the helm is not established by God, but by man. A church that is established by God would be comprised of biblical officers. There are no such offices in the Bible like trustee and other power offices. Those are not biblical offices. As far as I know, there are only two biblical offices in a God-structured church: elders and deacons. So if your church have all of these power offices, you need to get rid of them. It's not biblical at all. Like Paul, and Paul wrote to the church at the Philippians, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church at Philippi, to the elders and deacons, not deaconess. You should read that. Where do you get that from? People get all offended. You need to dismantle that church and construct a biblical church. You want to call it your reforming? You can call it that. The authority of Christ's ministry. The church is established by God and it must follow the structure of God. You see, men of the world like titles. I thought I was talking to a man one time. Marcel, you should remember who this man is. I'm not going to call his name. Maybe you can tell the others who this man was when after church. I said, well, what office you have in the church? He said, I'm a subdeacon. I said, but what's that? What's a subdeacon? He's sub for a deacon. You see, we like titles. I'm an assistant pastor. You hear that? And Brother Offney too, you hear this? Oh, he's a youth pastor. Well, a pastor is a pastor. These power offices must go. We don't see that here. It's just, you're getting into trouble now. Today, many churches have titles that doesn't exist in the Bible. It's the Trinitarian God who establishes order in his church. By the way, 1 Peter 5:10 uses this word establish or establishes. It's the same way. But the God of all grace who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So when you look at 2 Corinthians, you're seeing the ministry of Jesus Christ, what it is like. You see the motivation of his ministers. I show you that. We see the communion, the koinonia, the agreement that exists between true ministers of Christ. We now look at the authority of the ministry. It's God who establishes. It is God who maintains the church. Notice the equality shared between the apostles and his co-laborers with the church. Now he which establisheth us with you is Christ, and have anointed us is God. There's no hierarchy. There's no pope. You see it here, don't you? The equality that exists between the apostles and the brethren at Corinth. We see the inclusion of Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. Paul and Silas were Jews. We are certain of this. Timothy, on the other hand, was mixed. Partly Jew, partly Greek. Paul got into trouble with that too. Because when people find out that Timothy was a Greek, Paul rushed and circumcised him. And that was a big mistake. That was taboo. But you wouldn't notice it. Paul was trying to play to the Judaizers and circumcise his kid. And from that point on, Paul had their trouble. Wherever he go, he was beaten up. Because he compromised a little too. He was fussing with Peter, but fear of the Jews, he circumcised Timothy. Timothy, you going with me, but you ain't circumcised, so to hush up these Jews, I'm going to circumcise you. A lot of commentators wonder about that. But here we see the inclusion of Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. Paul and Silas, Timothy. But the apostle recognizes that the one who makes his people one is Christ. He uses the first and second person, us and you, in reference to the Corinthians. We're told in Ephesians, you know, those beautiful words, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints
and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord. Here we see the inclusion again of Jews and Gentiles. As a matter of fact, the apostle was speaking to a church at Ephesus, there in southern Macedonia, a Gentile church, and said to them, "You are no more strangers, but fellow citizens." You know, you come to the United States, brethren, and you become a naturalized citizen. And some people still think that you are a second-class citizen because you're from the Caribbean. You may not acknowledge you as a full-blood citizen. I've had that before. But now with God's people, we are full-blood citizens of his kingdom, along with the apostles and the prophets. The inclusion, the inclusive nature of Christ's ministry. We therefore see in 2 Corinthians 1:21 that God is the main actor in the new covenant ministry. He establishes, he unites, he anoints. The word anointed in the text is not what some make it to be. The word can be translated unction. Like in 1 John 2, verse 20, we have an unction, and we need no one to teach us, but he that anoints us, same word, teaches us all things. You have an unction from the Holy One, and knows all things. That one is the authority of God himself. The all things Christians know, we have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. The all things Christians know is the difference between truth and error. We don't know all things. I don't know all things about science. But we know all things about Christ that we need to know. We know the difference between truth and error. And hopefully by now that your ears are tuned, that you can pick up truth from error. That's the all things we know, Brother Martin. Okay? Something is wrong with him and that ministry. That's not the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that equips us to know the gospel. Notice another work of the Trinitarian God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, who have also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. To seal something is an identification of ownership. Brother Colin, have a seal. I don't know if it is legit. He's a notary. Is that legit, Brother Colin?
Yeah.
You see, yeah. We carry a piece of paper, a document, and he put a seal on it. Colin Andrew Karika. Mason. He says it's legit.
Yeah.
The church has a seal. We send out, when we send out legal documents, or we make a certificate, we put our seal to show that we are authentic, that our names are recorded down there at City Hall, Nigel. So if you get a certificate and there's a seal and a signature, it shows ownership. A seal is to show official ownership. Here the scripture says that God, the Holy Spirit, has sealed his people and given them the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The word earnest means the security. In New York City, when you are renting an apartment, Francesca, the landlord asks you for security. And when you're moving out, you tell him, "I'm going to live on my security." Right? But that security is proof. It's a down payment that you are for real when the landlord asks you for that money. It's a guarantee that you mean business. It means that there is more to come. You made a down payment on a piece of property. It is the same concept. Except that God is speaking in the spiritual realm. The Holy Spirit that He gives us is a guarantee that He will claim us on the last day. God. And that's why if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Him. And the Spirit of God convicts us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He shows us the things of Christ. I don't know how some people say they have the Holy Spirit. You don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And when people disobey God, they're grieving the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't want to do that. Grieve the Holy Spirit. Quench the Spirit. That's different. Put Him out. Turn Him off when He speaks. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. And we should know these things, brethren. The apostle, some denominations, before I say this, what I'm saying is that Christians believe in the Trinitarian work of God, Brother Charlie. One denomination teach that a person can be saved and then be later baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's a false gospel. You're learning a lot tonight. A lot. Because you know this culture, charismatic, and that a lot of us came out of that. One denomination, and I trust that others are hearing, who are like this. They probably turn me off anyhow. They teach that a person can be saved today and then later baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now this makes salvation a two-stage process which is not taught in the Bible. It's nonsense. Salvation is not a two-stage process. It's an instantaneous process, Nigel. And therefore the apostle can say, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise instantly. And Paul went on to say in Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest, here's the word again, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and these wonderful words follow, unto the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1:13-14. The Trinitarian God is the authority of the ministry of Jesus Christ. If you are in a ministry where this Trinitarian God is not the authority, it's not the ministry of Jesus, but of me. It's another ministry. He establishes, He anoints, He seals His people. So we saw, brethren, the motivation of God's ministers. They seek to benefit others. And by the way, you benefit others with the gospel. Not with candy and cookies. The gospel. To impart blessing to others. By the way, ministers of Jesus are not limited to office bearers. We are ministers in some way or the other. All of us are ministers. He called the Corinthians fellow workers. Verse 23 and 24, last two verses. I've gotten there by the help of God. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. The word helpers means fellow workers. These are the last verses, brethren, as we conclude. So we saw this communion or this fellowship of the Lord's ministers, fellowship in doctrine, fellowship in the same message, fellowship in communion with Christ, fellowship with one another, not lying, not shady. We preach Christ, not morality, but Christ crucified for sinners. Finally, just now we just look at the authority, the ministry of Christ. That's why when you baptize, when Jesus said to go and baptize, what did he say? He says, go and baptize in the name of the Father, Tyler, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. What the Lord was teaching us, that he is the authority, the Trinitarian authority. Baptized in the name, in the authority of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If you have another ministry other than this, you don't have the ministry of Jesus. So you see that this book is really talking about giving us information about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And I trust that you have gotten an inkling what the ministry is like. Next time we come, we're going to look at Paul get into some harsh words in chapter 2. A man that was excommunicated came back to the church at Corinth, and some of the people in the church didn't want to receive him. We look at him like dirt, and Paul had to correct them. You know, and sometimes we can be like this. We people can do us wrong, and we try to make them pay. And I can't wait to get to that message next time. Let's pray.